Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given to us a word, an infallible, inerrant word that is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to treasure it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, and you'll find it on page 887 in the Pew Bible. We're passing over the calling of Andrew and Peter, Philip and Nathaniel. We'll come back to them as we pick their stories up later in the Gospel. But we're going to go to Cana in Galilee, John chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Well, you are all invited to a wedding, and it takes place in Cana of Galilee, and John, the author of the Gospel, was there. He attended this wedding as one of Jesus' disciples, and he wants you to know that Jesus was there. He tells us that something happened at this wedding, something extraordinary. And this is how he puts it. He manifested his glory. Glory is one of those big Bible words that occurs in the Old Testament Hebrew and in the New Testament also. And it's a word that conveys the idea of God's presence made manifest, God's holiness made manifest. Something of the very presence of God is put on display. John said something happened at this wedding, and we might say it was a God thing. But it was more than that. It wasn't just the miracle that took place at this wedding. It was something about Jesus that was manifested at this wedding. Well, we're very familiar with this story, and John tells us at the end that this was the first of his signs, and there are going to be 7 of them in the Gospel of John, and that's a significant number, of course. And this is the first one where something of who Jesus is put on display. So as you come to this wedding with me this morning, I want you to ask the question that John intends you to ask. Who is this Jesus? I mean, Who is he? And I want us to attend this wedding and observe five things. Five words beginning with W. And the first one is wedding. You're invited to a wedding. Now, the astonishing thing is, and I love to do this at weddings, when a couple is standing here, and especially if they're raised in this church, if one of them is raised in this church, and I'll ask them, whose wedding was this at Cana in Galilee? And the nervousness of the occasion gets them a little flustered, and they sense that they ought to know, but they can't remember who it is, and so on. And I let them experience the entire frustration of it all, and then I'll say, "We don't know." And that in itself is significant, isn't it? You'd expect John, at least since he was at the wedding, to tell us whose wedding it was. Now, we get the sense Mary is the first one to discover that they've run out of wine rather than the master of the feast. The master of the feast is the chief steward, and you might expect him to have been the first one to have discovered this, but actually he didn't discover this at all. But Mary is in the back somewhere. She's not just sitting at the front. She's at the back, and she's making sure that everything is happening as it should happen, and that suggests that the couple getting married may well be related to Mary, and therefore related to Jesus. But it's still strange that we don't know who they are. There's a glossy magazine that comes out, and I get sent a copy every now and then, and it'll contain pictures of weddings, high society weddings, like weddings that take place here. And there are beautiful pictures taken in exotic places with oak trees and hanging moss and plantations in the background and so on. And it's all very exquisite. But there's no picture of the couple here. We know absolutely nothing at all about this couple. I mean, who were they? Whose wedding are we attending this morning? It would be rather strange, wouldn't it, to go to a wedding and then come back and say, "I've just been to this phenomenal wedding, and something absolutely breathtaking took place at this wedding," and they say to you, "Whose wedding was it?" And you say, I don't know. But John isn't interested so much in the couple. He's writing a gospel, and it's a gospel about Jesus. And the only one that he wants you to be interested in is Jesus. This is a wedding that tells you something about Jesus and about who he is. John will talk about another wedding in the book of Revelation at the end of his life. And he'll talk about a marriage feast, a marriage supper between the bride, the church, and the bridegroom, Jesus. And John, who is, I think, heavily into symbolism and numerology, is actually saying to you, yes, we're at a wedding in Cana in Galilee, but you know, this wedding reminds me of another wedding. A wedding in which Jesus is also present, but he's present not just as a guest, but he's present as the bridegroom. And oh, what joy, what privilege, what blessings that wedding will bring. So the first word is wedding. The second word is woman. And Mary discovers, because she's back making sure that everything's happening according to plan, and she discovers that they've run out of wine. And she goes to Jesus, and she says to Jesus, "We've run out of wine." And Jesus says, "Woman, what has this to do with me?" Now, Mrs. Bouquet's Southern Book of Etiquette says that you never call your mother woman. Don't even think about it. And you may say, well, that's just an English translation, and maybe it was a little more polite in Aramaic and Greek. And the answer is no, it wasn't. There's something odd about it. There's something abrupt about it. You might even come close to saying that whatever it is that Mary has said has almost caught Jesus off guard. It's as though Jesus is in another zone. It's as though he's thinking about something entirely different. He goes on to say, my hour is not yet come. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus will say, the hour has come. In the upper room, he'll say, the hour has come. He's at a wedding, and he's thinking about Calvary. He's at a wedding, and he's thinking about his death. It's the beginning of his public ministry. He's just recently been baptized by John the Baptist. He's just begun to call the disciples, and he's thinking at this wedding of what it is he now has to do as the servant of the Lord. He's at a wedding, but his mind is elsewhere. He's thinking about his death. He's thinking about his role as the servant of the Lord. He's thinking about Scripture. And he's thinking about one particular Scripture, in particular Genesis 3:15, and a promise that is given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. And that text, I think, is in Jesus' head when Mary is talking about wine. What is this, woman, what has this got to do with me? Because he's thinking that he is the seed of the woman. That is who he is. And John wants you to see that. That really is who he is. He's the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 3:15 of a seed that would come that would destroy the works of the devil. It's John who says that. In 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared, well, finish the sentence. And you know the sentence, but imagine that you didn't know it, and imagine all the possibilities of how that sentence could end. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He's come to do battle with the evil one. He's come to snatch his saints like brands from the burning and regain them for paradise. He's come as a conquering, victorious general to do battle, to go to war against the kingdom of darkness. And that's where his mind is at this wedding. He's thinking of his mandate, his role as Messiah. It's the reason he's here. And John says, yes, you're at a wedding now, and there's an even better wedding to come, but it will only come at the cost of this one's life. He must lay down his life in our room instead, because that's the price of regaining us for paradise. Wedding, woman, water jars. John is extraordinarily specific here, in the sense that he doesn't mention the bride and groom, but he does mention that there were 6 water jars. And he tells you what these water jars were for. They were for the Jewish rites of purification. 6 is an interesting number for John. It's one short of 7. It's an imperfect number. 7 is a perfect number, but 6 is an imperfect number. And 666 is the mark of the beast. John, I think, is saying, he's painting a picture. He's using symbolism, I think, here. And he's saying, who is Jesus? Well, he's told you in the prologue. Do you remember when he said in the prologue, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? He makes a relative contrast in absolute terms. He doesn't mean to say that there's no grace and truth in Moses, and he doesn't mean to say there's no law in Jesus. But the Old Testament was predominantly about law, ceremonial law in particular. And Jesus has come to fulfill that ceremonial law. And just look. Turn your eyes and see these huge 20, 30 gallon jars of water for purification rituals. And it's a symbol of the old covenant. The old covenant that is passing away and a new covenant is dawning. Jesus has arrived. The Messiah has come. The promise of the prophets is here. The administration of Moses, Paul says, was an administration of death. But the administration of Jesus is an administration of life and glory. And just as you look at these 6 water pots, and it reminds you of the old covenant that is passing away, Jesus has come to bring something that is altogether new. A new covenant, a new life, a new way of being assured of our sins being forgiven forever. Something perfect is here in comparison to the shadows of the Old Testament. The real thing, the reality is here. Wedding, woman, water pots, wine. Mary says they've run out of wine. And later the chief steward, when he drinks this wine, will say that it is customary to give the good wine first and then the not so good, because they won't know the difference. But here he serves the good wine last. He brings the best last. Now, what is John wanting you to see here? Well, of course, there's a miracle. There's that. Jesus tells them to fill the jars full and then just to take out of the jar. He doesn't describe any great formulaic sayings. It wasn't something that was done out in the public. The chief steward wasn't even aware that a miracle had taken place. And he should have known. Now, this is a miracle. This is an intrusion of the sovereignty of God in space and time. And as I've said so many times, if you have a problem with that, then that's your problem. If you believe that this world, this universe is all that there is, and there is nothing beyond this universe, there is no creator, there is no sovereign God, Lord of space and time, then that's your problem. But John is presenting to you here a miracle. And yes, he's drawing attention to the miracle, but not to the miracle itself. He doesn't answer all the questions that we may have as to precisely how Jesus did this. He just did it. Because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And If it is his will, he can intervene and perforate into space and time and disrupt the normal course of events and transactions. He is, after all, the seed of the woman. He is, after all, the divine Messiah, or in John's terms, he is the Word made flesh. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. So if Jesus can make everything that is, turning water into wine, a laboratory experiment, is nothing at all to him. But it's not just that, it's that it's the best of wine. The master of the feast takes a sip and he says, "This is the best of wine." Because that's what Jesus always does, isn't it? That he gives us not the second best, but he gives us the best. He gives us something that is beautiful. He gives us something that is wonderful. He gives us something that is extraordinary. And John is saying, this is just a little glimpse of what Jesus will do. He's provided for you, well, this is how he will put it in this gospel, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." What kind of place will that be? What beauty? What glory? What splendor? What magnificence? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. The best is yet to be. So maybe that's a word for you as you come to this wedding, because you came a little down. You came with troubles and trials and difficulties because you're in this world. But John is saying, I want you to look beyond this world to a greater reality. And this miracle that takes place here is a sign of something far greater than turning water into wine in a wedding in Cana in Galilee. He's going to create a paradise for us of such splendor and magnificence, and he's going to invite us to the greatest wedding feast that you have ever seen. How is Jesus going to bring this about? By laying down his life for us, by going into battle against the wicked one, by facing that hour. And will it happen? You notice John says at the very beginning, on the third day. Oh, books have been written about the sequence of days in the first couple of chapters of John, and I'm still not sure who's correct. I think John is saying this is the third day. What happens on the third day? Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. The greatest display of his glory that men and women have ever seen. Yes, something happened at Cana, and it was a little foretaste. It was almost like a little hors d'oeuvre saying, on the third day, something extraordinary happens. So wedding, woman, water jars, wine, and whatever. It's Mary's word to the servants. Whatever he tells you, do it. Whatever he tells you, just do it. Whenever there's a problem, it's the best advice, isn't it? Hand it over to Jesus and let him tell you what to do with it. You're looking for guidance and direction. You're looking for insight and wisdom. Hand it over to Jesus and whatever he tells you in his word, through providence, through the wisdom of others, by the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever he tells you, do it. It's the best possible advice. So you're at a wedding. You don't even know whose wedding it is. Because all the while, as you've walked and eaten and drunk of this beverage, there's something else. There's glory here. There's transcendence here. There's someone at this wedding, and he's from another world. He's from outside of this world. His origin lies somewhere outside of this world. There's someone at this wedding who's bigger than the world. And I hope it takes your breath away. My dear friend, if you don't know this Jesus, you're still asking the question, who is he? I'm not sure about him. Then go to this wedding and walk around and ask yourself, who is this Jesus? John will whisper in your ear, he's the Son of God, I tell you. And I know him. I spent 3 years with him. I was there at this wedding. I was an eyewitness. And I write this story. And I invite you to this wedding so that you might believe. And believing, you might have life, eternal life in his name. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this very well-known story. But today we want to catch a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus, and that it be like that sun that awakened us this morning and shines in this blue sky above. May he be the center of our thoughts today. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.